to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. And verse 34, Luke chapter 2, verse 34. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary, his mother, that's the mother of the Lord Jesus, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Now, hopefully I'm going to speak on verse 34 a little bit, but what leads to this is extremely important, and just a few of the points I have covered before on a Wednesday night, but it may be very, very good for us to review some of those points, not all. But let's go and begin as background, begin reading verse 21, from 21 of the same chapter. Now, this is, of course, following the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. That's one. And when the days of her purification, that's Mary's purification, came, according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Now, that's two. As it's written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves and or two young pigeons. A pair of turtle doves and or two young pigeons. And behold, verse 25, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. Here you have the Lord Jesus Christ born. And unbeknown to the Lord Jesus Christ, there is another man, Simeon, and this is apparently an old man, devout, and waiting. He's been waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. So he was under the direction of the Holy Ghost. Verse 26, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. He's got this assurance from the Holy Spirit that he's going to see Christ. And he came by the Spirit. Here leads him. The Spirit leads him. He came by the Spirit into the temple just at the right time. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the Lord, then took he up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. See how God has prepared, given him a body. That's the Lord Jesus Christ, to be born of a virgin by the Spirit. And on this side there's a godly man, yet God promises him that he is not going to see death until he sees the Lord Christ. Now, verse 30. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at these things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Father, these portions are so moving. And as we read, Lord, we pray that we would grasp the gravity of these wonderful words that you have put before us. As when we were remembering the Lord and remembering his death and the words that were spoken and read and the words sung and the prayers went up, we pray, Lord, that we would truly think of these things and not take them for granted. Indeed, we are so privileged to think, and that you would increase our appreciation of you and your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. You love the world and sinned, and he came and in perfect obedience gave himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. We thank you for him. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. It says, when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. And again, as I have mentioned even in my prayer, it is so moving to think about the birth and the coming up, if you will, of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Yes, he was born in Bethlehem, but he was born in a manger. There was no room for him in the inn. Young people, I'd like for you to think that when you were born, you got the very best care in doctor's offices while your mom was expecting you, and went to the best hospitals available to make sure that everything went well. But here the Lord Jesus was born in a manger where animals were being fed, in swaddling clothes. I was telling my wife, when I was working, I would buy suits, and I open the closet, and I say, honey, I just can't give them away. I know I have so many, and I've given so many away, but the Lord Jesus was in swaddling clothes, clothes that dead people were wrapped in. That's how poor he was. And yet, he was the creator of the universe, an upholder of all things by the word of his power. Here he was in swaddling clothes, and yet he was giving life to every creature. That's the way he was born. But then, when he was 8 days old, boys and girls, he had to be circumcised. Now, what was circumcision for? Well, circumcision, let me just go back to Abraham. You see, God made an unconditional covenant with Abraham. And God said, unconditionally, it's not because you're worth it, but because of my grace, I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to bless your seed. And through your seed, the whole world is going to be blessed. And then, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ had to come to recede. That it wasn't Abraham's good work, even though he was a nice man, but it was all by grace. It was unconditional. God saw to it that he met every bit of the promises that he made to Abraham. And just because of that, God asked Abraham that he had to go ahead and circumcise not only himself, but all his male people that were working with him, his servants and so on, and of course his children and later on, and this became a law. And it was basically a sign of death to the flesh, that the flesh is cut off as an unclean thing, and that salvation comes by grace and grace only, and not by works of the flesh. The flesh had to be reduced to nothing. It's all of grace. And that's what circumcision means. Well, but the Lord, why did he need to be circumcised? When the angel came to me and said, you're going to be conceiving a child by the Holy Ghost. And says, that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. The Lord Jesus, before the conception, was an holy thing. And at birth, he was a holy thing. And he was the Son of God, declared to be the Son of God by the angel. There was no defilement in his flesh. And yet he was made. In all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. He was made like unto his brethren, yet sin apart. He was born under the law. He had to comply with all the demands of God of the people. He was circumcised. Think about that now. The Lord Jesus, the creator of the universe, is being circumcised by man. And not only that, but then the days of Mary's purification came according to the law of Moses. After the circumcision, there was 32 days after the circumcision. You had 8 days for circumcision. Before circumcision, on the eighth day, he is circumcised. And then after 32 days, then you have 40 days. 40 days for a male child, that was the time of purification for males. Then on the 41st day, the day after 40 days, the purification, that male child had to be brought to the high priest for purification. Well, here again, purification. What was it that the Lord Jesus had to be purified of? In him was no sin. There was no contamination of sin whatsoever. There he was, and yet here he was under the law. So here he comes with his parents. His parents bring him. And here is Simeon, the high priest, a godly man. And God is moving Simeon, say, okay, this is the son. This is the one that you're going to see. This is the Christ. This is the giver of life. So you go right at this particular time. So Simeon is driven right to the temple at that very particular time. And here, unbeknown to the parents of the Lord Jesus Christ, they're bringing the Lord Jesus Christ for ending the purification period. And here Simeon takes him, and this is he. This is my salvation. This is the one through whom I'm going to get saved. And he holds him. And it says, and they were to offer a sacrifice, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. This is amazing. You see, in Leviticus 5, when this situation occurred and the parents were could afford, they had to bring a lamb for a burnt offering. But in case that the parents were completely poor, poverty-stricken, they still had to bring something. And they could bring a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Extremely poor parents. He is the Lord Jesus. Again, though he was rich, oh, how rich he was. All the heavens cannot contain him. We cannot understand the scope of the universe. Not only did he create, but he upholds all things by the word of his power. Fully God in that baby. And yet for your sakes, for our sakes, he became poor, that we, through his poverty, might be rich. He was despised for his poverty. He was neglected and despised. And yet, he was presented in the strictest compliance with the law. Another thing that he had to do, and this is also amazing, boys and girls, even though the Lord Jesus Christ was perfect, he was the Redeemer. He was going to be the Redeemer of all the people. Yet under the law of Moses, he had to be redeemed. His parents had to come up with five shekels to redeem him. And that goes back all the way to Egypt, all the way at the time of the Passover. And when the Passover was completed, the firstborn of male and animals of the Hebrews was saved. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. The firstborn was saved, whereas the firstborn of the Egyptians died. There was a terrible cry in the whole land of Egypt. But the firstborn of the children of Israel lived because of the sacrifice and because of that blood that was put on the doorpost. But after that, the Lord said, now the firstborn man is mine. And animals, those animals have to be sacrificed. But the firstborn of men are going to be mine. And then later on in Numbers chapter 3, the Lord told Moses that now you're going to take the Levites, the tribe of Levi, all the Levites, and they're going to be mine instead of the firstborn. So what you're going to do to equalize this thing is this. You're going to count the number of priests or in the Levi, number of men, and then you have to count the number of the firstborn and bring the numbers together. And they did. So as it turned out, that when they numbered the men in Levi, tribe of Levi, and numbered the firstborn, it turned out that there were about, I have put it down here, 373 people, 373 people, more of the firstborn than the Levites. So the Lord said that 373 people are going to pay five shekels apiece. Now, when I say five shekels apiece, they didn't say you. They just had to bring up. Five times 373 came up to about 1,365 shekels. And after that, in Numbers chapter 18, this became a law that the firstborn of every family, the firstborn male, had to bring five shekels to the sanctuary and offer it to the priests This is what the Lord Jesus had to do, his parents. Redemption, his own redemption. He was the Redeemer. Think about this, boys and girls. Think what he had to go through to prepare himself to be a faithful Savior, acceptable to God on our behalf. He had to be just like us, yet sin apart. Yet sin apart. So his Simeon comes and he takes him. And he says, this is the consolation of Israel that has come. And of course, this was revealed to him by the Spirit of the Lord. And that's how he came, as I said, to the temple. He received him in his arms and blessed God, saying, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. What a revelation. Under the law, he cannot say, let your servant depart in peace. The law did not bring peace. The law brought condemnation. The very first thing, thou shalt love the Lord thy heart with all thine heart. Forget it, Lord. That's it. I have failed. But he is ready to depart in peace. Peace comes through this babe that God has sent, who will suffer for sin, the just for the unjust. So Simeon saw it in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Oh, what a Savior we have. Paul said, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Simeon sees that. Hath appeared to all men, the light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. God's salvation is not restricted. The power of his saving power is so great. There is not a single person in the whole world, in the history, that needs to go to hell and be away from the Lord forever and ever in condemnation. It's not his will that any should perish. He has paid. God commands all men, everywhere, all men to repent. And of course, he's going to accomplish the special promises to Israel as well. Now, but then Simeon sees in the Lord Jesus Christ, in his babe, boys and girls, as he is holding, a stone. And I'm going to explain this. He gets the revelation from God. He foresees that this little child that he's holding in his arms would be one who is going to prove to be the most powerful factor in man's history since creation. This little baby, 40 days old, 41 days old, is going to be the most powerful factor in creation and in that nation's history. The relationship to this child, as Simeon sees it, could be a source of the greatest blessings for the believer. Maybe the weightiest trouble and trials for the believer who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. As we think about how the apostles suffered, the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Or the more serious condemnation. In this child, people can find the greatest blessing the universe has ever provided for fallen man, but to reject the accomplishments of this babe who was born and wrapped in swaddling clothes in a manger, had to pay 5 shekels for his own redemption, had to be cleansed and brought sacrifices, poverty stricken. You either have eternal life or eternal damnation. So, we regard today the gospel of Christ as a touchstone by which men were tried. This Holy One, he says, is set. He is set as a rock, as a stone. This child who is a stone is set, is put, or lies, both as a stone of stumbling. This babe in his arms, this is what he sees by revelation. Yes, poor. Yes, bringing all the things that needed to be done under the law. And yet in this child, Simeon sees a stone, a rock, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense for many to stumble at and fall and perish, those reprobates, those who would not receive the Lord Jesus Christ and his accomplishments as their own, those who would not bow down the knee to their Creator and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, he is able to save them to the uttermost that come to God. They have to come to God by him. Those who don't, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And they're going to fall and they're going to perish. But others, as a precious cornerstone, a foundation stone for our elevation, those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, our elevation to the highest honor and dignity that God can give. Brothers and sisters, when we are redeemed and go to heaven, we're not going to be peasants. We should be, but we're not. He became a servant, but we're not. Oh, we have a tremendous inheritance, highest honor and dignity for those who believe on him. The Bible says in John 12, says he came not to judge the world, but to save the world. It's not his will that any should perish. But at the same time in John 9, for judgment, he came into the world. Those who don't believe in him for salvation, those who don't receive his provision of salvation, they're going to die. And he is going to be the judge. And they're going to face him. That wasn't his intention. He came to save. But we'll have to judge. His mission was to redeem. But as a consequence of his coming, the character of every person is going to be revealed. Whether that person wants to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior or not, his character will be revealed. There's no such thing as indifference when it comes to facing the Lord Jesus Christ. Either people reject him and go to hell, they have to. That's the only other place there's going to be, that has been prepared for the devil and his angels and had to be enlarged. The mouth had to be enlarged in Isaiah 5 because people want to go there or receive him as Savior and Lord. The hearts of men are going to be revealed. Those who were children of wisdom heard his voice. But then those who live in darkness, they didn't have anything to do with him. Being set forth, the fall of many of the Jews has a reference, of course, to Isaiah chapter 8, verses 14 and 15, where the Messiah is spoken of as a stone, and as a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, at which many of the Jews shall stumble and fall and be broken. And they stumbled. At what did the Jewish people stumble? At what did they stumble? They stumbled at his birth. The wise men from the east come and seek, where is he that's born, King of the Jews? We have come to worship him. Herod was startled. This king, he may take his place. He goes and he finds out. He says, where is this king to be born? Those same people who rejected him came and told him exactly, Bethlehem of Judea. Well, okay, this is a challenge. It's a conspiracy. I can't stand it, so I'm going to wipe out all babies 2 years old and under, not only in Bethlehem but in all the vicinity. Yes, they stumbled over his birth. They should have known. They stumbled over his virgin birth. They called him illegitimate. A man who was born in sin. They stumbled of his incarnation. God, fully God, manifest in the flesh. They stumbled. Fully man. A man who has told you the truth. You seek to kill me. A man who has told you the truth in John 8, 41. And later on he says, before Abraham was, I am. They stumbled over his incarnate. They stumbled over his poverty. They abused him as a poor person. They despised his poverty as if that was sin. They stumbled over the obscurity of his kingdom. Are you really a king? Oh, yeah. He said, the Lord said unto my Lord, that was David's confession, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. They stumbled over his kingdom. At the company he kept, sinners, publicans, they stumbled over that. At the audience that attended him, all those, the lepers, the people who had unclean spirit, even the dead were brought to him. People were not supposed to touch, yet he would, and still be clean. A complete Nazarite, even though he could go and be touching all those things that naturally would be unclean, and yet in him there was no cleanness, no sin. He could never be contaminated. But they actually stumbled over that. And then the doctrines and the miracles that he brought about, raising the dead, they're saying he did that by Beelzebub. The doctrines they would not receive. And then, of course, his suffering and death. They mocked him. We heard that as read in Matthew. How can God, a righteous God, stand there in heaven and watch his beloved son being abused by the same people he came to redeem? They did it. They fell through their unbelief and rejection of him as their Messiah. He came unto his own, but his own received him not. Thank God, as many as received him gave you the power to become the sons of God. So the gospel was taken away from them, and what happened? The temple and city were destroyed. Wrath came upon the nation. The Romans came and wiped out everything, the temple, everything, Jerusalem, And of course, they fell also in everlasting perdition, dying in their sins through unbelief. The Lord God had promised the seed coming through Abraham and David, and they would not receive. They disbelieve in Jesus as the Messiah. But then, the same stone, Simeon said, was also set for the rising again of many. Oh, thank God. There is no in-between, brothers and sisters, boys and girls. There is no in-between. You can't go and do the things that the world does thinking that everybody is doing it. No. There is no in-between. Choose God or reject him. So then the sun and the same stone is set for the rising again of many. Thank God, a few of us are here this morning. Of course, they're rising in a spiritual sense. Oh, yes, we may be poor too. Inflicted, afflicted. But thank God in a spiritual sense. It supposes the person is raised from a very, very low estate. Raised or rising up to everlasting life. What a miracle. What a miracle, he tells Nicodemus. You must be born again, Nicodemus. Yeah, I know you're a ruler of the Jews. Yeah, I know you know the law. I know you're trying to keep the law. It won't do, Nicodemus. You must be born again. A miracle has got to take place. You have to be born of the Spirit. You must be born again from a low estate when we were in hopeless and helpless condition, completely helpless. Try to keep the law. The law condemns us. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. Low estate. And yet, this rock, he comes and he raises us up from a state of bondage. Bondage to what? To sin. Bondage to Satan and the law. Filled with diseases, mortal and incurable. Beggars on the dunghill, no good. Deep in debt and having nothing to pay. Dead in trespasses and in sins. He is the answer. He is the answer. He is the answer. So now Christ is provided. He is appointed to raise them out of the low estate. He raises from the death of sin. The wages of sin is death. Not only death of this body, but also eternal death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Raises to a life of grace and holiness. We are able, by the power of the Spirit, to live holy lives, praising and thanking God for all the things that this babe came to do and did, accomplished. He's raised us to a life of faith on him. This morning we rejoice to remember him and also remember his death on our behalf. He pays all of our debts of sin. He goes to God, and we heard this morning how he goes into the very holiest by his own blood. Aaron could go there, and I don't know how long it took him, maybe about 2 or 3 minutes. He could hardly wait to get out of there because he could be struck dead if he's not holy enough, if he doesn't have clean hands, and yet the Lord Jesus Christ could go there and abide. Abide in the presence of God forever at his right hand because of the value of his blood, paying our debts, clothes us with his righteousness, God has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God, what's acceptable to God in him. That's what he does. Heals all of our diseases, the sins, and everything that contaminates the soul, redeems us from the slavery of sin, from the captivity of Satan, the bondage and the curse of the law. Oh, yes. We look at the Lord and says, you're dead. My wife was telling me that one of the people she knows was telling them, we just accept the law. And I said to her, next time you see her, you tell her she's dead. She's dead. Nobody can keep the law. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And he gives us with eternal life and eternal inheritance, makes us kings and priests. And not only that, but he's going to cause us to reign with him. A part of his kingdom, a part of his reign. Lord, what have I done to deserve this? I often wonder, what have I done to deserve? Oh, yes, it's because God is good. Yes, it's because God is love. Yes, it's because his love is unbounded. Yet, Lord, even now, in my safe self, I'm not fit to stand before you. I have that flesh. I have that evil old nature still with me. I try to suppress it. I try to suppress it, but it's still there. The Lord says, you're going to be reigning with me. So Christ was to be said that he was foreappointed, foreordained, and set forth in God's counsel and purpose and decrees as a stone at which some would stumble. Now let me just be careful here. At which some would stumble because of their unbelief. They don't have to. Because of their unbelief. Calvinists say some are to stumble. That's the way it is. God doesn't love everybody. The only reason people stumble is because of their unbelief. He came unto his own. Oh, that was a big joke, wasn't it? Oh, no. But his own received him not. So he's going to be a stone at which some would stumble through their own wickedness and unbelief and fall and perish and be eternally lost in damnation and hellfire. But then for others, he is a foundation stone to build our faith and hope upon and so rise up to everlasting life. Because of all of his accomplishments, and all we had to do is submit ourselves to him, bow the knee, Lord Jesus, I need you. I'm a sinful man. I need you. Save me. Come and take control of my life. And govern me. Take full control of my being. And let me obey everything that you tell me, because that's the very thing, the very best thing for me. So, in closing, let me just say this. Basically, the Lord Jesus becomes a savior of life unto life for some. But also he becomes a savior of death unto death for others. Some people would love his appearing. Some people would absolutely hate and despise his appearing, because that would mean a judgment that would send them to eternal condemnation because of their own unbelief. I thank God for this group. I thank God for the children. I thank God for the parents. I see these little ones. I know they're being taught, not only at home, but here by the Sunday school teachers, the way of God being made known more perfectly to these kids. They're getting saved. What a privilege it is to just teach these children, and what a privilege it is for us to realize that we're saved. We are saved with damnation, from damnation and condemnation. Unto eternal life, we're going to be with him forever and ever. The one, this babe that we talked about, who came to be just like his brethren, to suffer pain, to suffer agony, to suffer abuse, to suffer spittle, to suffer shame, and ultimately death, and then, of course, his very own soul to be made an offering for our sins. We're privileged. Brothers and sisters, I hope our appreciation of the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work, his accomplishments on our behalf, would be appreciated more and more and more. Our appreciation would increase every day, and that is one of my prayers all the time. Our Father, we are so thankful for the words that you have put before us. This little babe, Lord, oh, what a Savior. What a Savior. And yet most people are rejecting him, Lord. But thank God that we're convicted and we see him as Savior and Lord. And we're going to be, according to your word and your promises, with him forever and ever. Not because we deserve it, but because of the value of his sacrifice on our behalf. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we give you thanks. Amen.